blessing right there, and thank you for that song, and I appreciate your work on that. Well, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm looking forward to jumping into this this morning. Now, I have to warn you, I've been talking in an Australian accent all week for Vacation Bible School. And so if I slip up and start talking like an Australian, or at least trying to talk like one, you'll know why I kind of sound that way. I think it's starting to annoy my wife at home, too. I just can't stop. But I'll do my best not to jump into that. Some of you might legitimately be Australian, and so you can make fun of me later. But we're continuing on, verse by verse, and through the book of Philippians. It's been a wonderful study. Our study resumes here in chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 17 through 21 this morning. And earlier in this chapter, God had moved the Apostle Paul to begin to speak about how, as believers in Christ, our thinking is different. Our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work has completely transformed our mindset. The Bible refers to it as a renewing of the mind, and that's what begins to happen in us after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. At the end of this chapter, I think he summarizes really the whole thought, and he really tells us why our thinking is different after we get saved. And I want you to see this in verse number 20. In verse number 20, I'll read it once, and then I want you to read it out loud with me. Philippians 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you read that first phrase, that verse out loud with me? Let's say it together. For our conversation is in heaven. As believers in Jesus, the Bible's teaching us here that we are to think differently because we're not from here. The Bible says our conversation is in heaven. This speaks, as I believe Brother Reese did such a great job illustrating last week, this speaks of citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not citizens of this world anymore. We are citizens of heaven. And because of this, we ought not live like the people of this world anymore. And this is something that begins to be communicated to us beautifully in the last verses of this chapter. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul notes how his heavenly citizenship caused him to live life differently. He lived as a foreigner, as a citizen of heaven on this earth. And I think that's significant for us to understand. And the truth is, the people of Philippi could understand this in a much more unique way than even you and I can. And as we think about the history of Philippi was actually a distant colony of the Roman Empire. And so if you were born in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. And as a result of that, the people who lived in Philippi, they were not Macedonian in their nationality like the surrounding nations around them. When the kids in Philippi went to school, they learned Roman history. Their national heroes were Roman heroes. And I could go on and on about that. The language they spoke, the culture they enjoyed was distinctly Roman. And so they were Roman citizens living 700 miles away in a distant colony called Philippi. They were foreigners living within their own city, we could put it that way. That was how they had existed in that place. And the truth is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not from here. We are citizens of heaven. We're pilgrims passing through this earth. That makes us foreigners to the people that are in this world. And I like the old song we sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. And I think the longer you're saved, the more and more a song like that becomes true to you. Now, for a foreigner to enter another country, he needs something, doesn't he? What does he need? A passport. I just so happen to have one right here. It's not mine. It's my wife's. I'm working on getting mine right now. But you need to have a passport. Now, no country that you're going to go to is going to let you just march in without asking you some questions and about checking you out and making sure that you are going to be okay to enter another country, unless you're entering in on the southern border of America. But that's a different subject. Get off too far off in left field here. But most countries, that's the rule of law. for them entering into the country. In America, a foreigner can enter into our country, and we love this country, and one of the reasons we do is because as the Statue of Liberty is a picture, we open our doors to foreigners. In fact, we welcome foreigners to come in and become citizens if they'd like to be. And there's a process for that called naturalization. Now, it's not an easy process. In order for a person to become a citizen of our wonderful country here, they have to study our culture, study our system of government, study our history, and pass a test in order to be able to become a naturalized citizen. And then they have to take an oath that they are going to forsake their old ideas and forsake their old nationality and become an American. And by the way, that process is beautiful if you've never looked into that process before. And for those who do become citizens in the naturalized way, what an accomplishment it is for them. And so there's a way that you can become a citizen if you so desire to be. And when you become a citizen of one country, the basic idea of it is you become a foreigner to all other countries. In fact, whatever country you were before, when you become a citizen of one country, you become a foreigner even to that old country you used to be a part of. And here's the point I'm trying to make. When you became a Christian, if you have become a Christian, by making that choice to choose Jesus as your Lord, your King, your Savior, you became a foreigner to everything else in this world. Your citizenship was written in heaven. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. The Bible makes that very clear to us. And so the fact is, if you are a citizen of heaven, that ought to make you live differently as you pass through this world. So the question I want to start and propose to you here today is, how can you tell the difference then between a citizen and a non-citizen? And we're going to notice several distinguishing qualities of heavenly citizens. In fact, we'll notice three of them this morning. Notice the first one with me, if you would. First off, heavenly citizens walk by a pattern. They walk by a pattern. A true citizen of a country can be easily identified by their peculiar patterns. Now, we live in Cortez, Colorado, so we have a lot of foreigners come through, and some of you who are in here today might be from a different country, and we're glad you're here. But foreigners, you can notice them very easily because they have peculiar patterns about them. For example, if I start talking like this, mate, where do you think I'm from? Well, that's easy for me to do right now because I've been doing that all week. But turn it off. Okay. You can identify them by their accent. You can identify them by their culture, maybe by the food items that they eat. By the way that they speak. All these types of things are things that help us easily identify when someone is a foreigner. And as citizens of heaven, the Bible teaches us that we ought to walk by a different pattern of living than this old world. You look in your notes at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people." You know what the word peculiar means? Weird. God has called you to be weird. Are you glad about that? I'm not talking about weird in a phallish type of sense, but people ought to look at someone who is a believer and realize, hey, the rest of the verse 9 goes on to say, we're to show forth the marvelous light of Christ. There's something about someone who is a Christian that is different from this old world, and that's how it's supposed to be. And so as we go on in verse number 17 of our text, we'll find that the Apostle Paul, throughout this chapter of Scripture, he began to share his own testimony about his journey to spiritual maturity. And now, as he grew in his faith, he was compelling other believers to imitate him, to be different from what they were before they came to Christ, and to start acting like a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, notice it with me. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 17, "Brethren, be you followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." Now, Paul said to these believers, "Be you followers together of me." This wasn't a prideful statement on Paul's part. He didn't say this because he thought he was better than anybody else. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he'd gone so far to say that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, "I'm the worst person I know." And he wasn't asking people to follow him because he thought he was some special person. But I like how one person put it. He said the reason Paul could ask others to pattern their lives after him was because he had patterned his life after Christ. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he had said, "Be you followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so he wasn't putting himself on a pedestal above everybody else. He was putting himself on the path beside everyone else and saying, "Listen, I've been down the road a little bit farther than you, and let me show you what Christian growth looks like. Let me show you what it looks like to live like a Christian." That's essentially what Paul was saying here. By the way, that's important to say that because so many so-called spiritual leaders today, they want to put themselves on a pedestal and say, "Everybody act like me, be like me," and that's not godly, and that's not what the Scripture is teaching here. But Paul said, "Hey, I've grown in the Lord by God's grace, and I want to help other people grow in the Lord." And so he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And yet notice, he did not just ask them to follow his example, but he put in front of them the example of other godly people who had followed the example of Christ as well. At the end of verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be you followers together of me, and mark them," or note them, "which walk so as you have us for an ensample." And so, essentially, what we're being taught here is that any person whose example can teach you to be a better follower of Jesus is someone that you ought to take note of. And I like what John Phillips said about this. He said, "We can thank God for every man, woman, and even boys and girls who inspire us to be more like Christ." And boy, this past week I was inspired by even some young people who were passionate about the Lord, inviting their friends to come to Vacation Bible School, memorizing verses. And friends, we can be inspired by all different types of people so long as they are following Christ, and that encourages us to follow Christ with more fervency. And so all of us are foreigners. All of us that are believers are foreigners passing through this earth. And on our journey, it is helpful to have people who have been down the road a little bit farther than us and can show us just how we're supposed to live as citizens of heaven. For many of us, we've spent all of our lives before we got saved being a citizen of this world. And to learn how to be a citizen of heaven takes some time. There's a renewing of the mind that the Spirit of God allows to take place in our life, and He uses other mature believers in Christ to help us make that journey. And can I tell you something? Instead of looking at a new believer and looking at them with disdain or shame or pride because they're not where you're at, a whole better response would be for you to look at them and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and help them along. In fact, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, Paul said, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And it's our responsibility as older believers, mature believers, to help those who are coming behind us along in their journey. And so the first distinguishing quality of a citizen of heaven is that heavenly citizens walk by a pattern. They have a unique way of living. So here's my question to you before we move on. By the way you're living your life today, would the people at your workplace, the people in your family, the people in your neighborhood, be able to identify you as a citizen of heaven? They live their life differently. Because if that's not so, whatever it is that is making it not so needs to change in your life. Heavenly citizens walk by a pattern. Number two, note this down, heavenly citizens watch for pretenders. They watch for pretenders. You know, not everybody within the borders of a country are citizens, are they? And that certainly is a problem that's taking place in our country, but it's not a problem that is only unique to our country. There are those living within America today who would be considered illegal immigrants. They live in our country, and they act like citizens. They want to claim all the benefits of being citizens, but they are not citizens. They are false citizens. Now, let me just say, they could become citizens if they'd submit themselves to the process that has already been designated for them to be able to become citizens. But for many of them, they don't want to become citizens. They're fine with being false citizens, illegal immigrants. And let me just say as a side note, because I'm on it already, okay? If we don't do something about the illegal immigration that's taking place in our country, very soon it's going to change the whole dynamic of where our country's at today. We have people coming in that do not share our values and are not willing to submit to our system of government, which has made us the nation that we are. The rant's over, but I had to say that, okay? That's important for us to understand, by the way. Not everybody who lives in the borders of a country are citizens. And that's what Paul is alluding to here when he talks about these pretenders, these people who have infiltrated the church, who are not genuine Christians. They are pretenders. They are false Christians. Verse 18, notice what the Bible says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are what? Let's read it together. The enemies of the cross of Christ. As Paul writes here, encouraging these believers to live as citizens of heaven, he felt compelled to pause and warn them, there are those who want to act like they're citizens of heaven, but they are not. They are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. And I think it's interesting that Paul wept as he wrote these words. He didn't weep about being in prison. He didn't weep about being persecuted. He talked about those earlier in the book. But when he weeps for these people who are lost and are trying to lead the people he loves astray from the truth of God's word. That's what made Paul weep in a letter that's all about joy. Here's the one reference to weeping. And Paul's weeping over lost people and who are trying to lead other people astray. Now, we don't have time to go back, but you can go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He had already warned about these types of people several times. In fact, once he gave them a really affectionate name. He called them dogs, okay? He called them the mutilators. All of these things, he had gone to great lengths to warn them often about these individuals who were trying to infiltrate the church. And let me just say this morning. Christian churches are still filled today with these pretenders, these false citizens of heaven, these false Christians. They know heaven's language, but they do not observe heaven's laws. And they have not submitted themselves to heaven's Lord. Jesus warned about them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, when he said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said about them that they have a form of godliness. On the outside, they look Christian. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And he says, from such you are to turn away. And that's not something to be trifled with. And so these pretenders, these false Christians, false citizens of heaven, are still in existence today. Now I dare say there are some in this room this morning. You hear me out, Christian, because this warning is for you and I. How can we identify these pretenders, these false citizens? Well, first I want you to consider their demeanor. Consider their demeanor. Verse 18, the end of the verse, the Bible says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Excuse me. Enemies of the cross of Christ. The first thing that Paul notes about them is their demeanor or their behavior. And what he says about them is that they are the enemies, and don't miss this, they are the enemies of the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're not just the enemies of Christ. What does he say they are the enemies of? They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, the reason why they're enemies is that they don't seem to be against Jesus, but what they do seem to be against and what they are against is the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And there could have been two groups that Paul was referencing here that he spoke about through all of his epistles. And the first of these would be the Judaizers, and the second of these would be the Gnostics. The Judaizers would be the crowd that could be considered a legalistic crowd. And the Gnostics would be a licentious crowd. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this morning, but the Judaizers attacked the cross of Christ by saying that the cross was insufficient to bring salvation to someone. They would say, oh, you need Jesus, you need the cross, but then you also need to do a bunch of good things on top of that in order to really be saved. They're attacking the cross of Christ. The Gnostics, on the other hand, believed that all the spiritual things were good, but all matter was evil. And so they essentially were trying to corrupt the church with this ideology that, you do what feels best for you to do. If you have Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do in your body because your body is irredeemable. And so just live however you want. As long as you have Jesus, you can live however you want. And they also belittled the finished work of Christ because we understand that when we get saved from our sin unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We believe that the salvation that that is brought into our life brings a transformation in the life. And so both of these camps were enemies of the cross of Christ. Both of these camps were belittling the finished work of Christ. And these pretenders that still exist in the church today, they oppose the sufficiency of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And you listen to me, and you listen to me well. Beware of people that try to come to you and say, well, you need to work really hard in order to get to heaven. They're pretenders. They're false Christians. If you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you are trusting in a false gospel. By the way, beware of those also that try to come along. And they try to tell you, well, as long as you have Jesus in your heart, as long as you believe in God in your heart, then really you can live however you want. That is not the gospel either. And so beware of both camps. That is not gospel teaching. These types of individuals that want to promote these types of lifestyles are pretenders. They're false Christians. Paul says stay away from them. And so you want to know how you can identify these pretenders? Consider their demeanor. Number two, consider their doom. Consider their doom. Verse number 19. You're still with me. Say amen. Verse 19, the Bible says, whose end is what?
Destruction.
Destruction. Whose end is destruction. These individuals are on a one-track course to hell. Now, that's not fun to say. It's not fun to talk about. But it's the truth. See, the Bible tells us that these false Christians, these pretenders, their end is destruction. That word destruction, it literally means utter ruin or waste. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7 and verse 13. When he said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And unfortunately, Jesus said there are many who are on this pathway, who are on this one-track course to hell. They might think they're Christian. They might think they're on their way to heaven. But if they're trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I say to you, if you're trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins and give you the assurance of eternal life in heaven, then you, my friend, are on that same one-track course to hell.
Right.
I have no joy in saying that. I find no pleasure in saying that. In fact, I believe this is why Paul wept as he talked about these people. As he wrote this letter, can you imagine him weeping? Can you imagine the tears falling on the pages as God was leading him to write these words? He's weeping for these lost souls who are leading other people into more lostness. And the truth is, there are so many people I've prayed for throughout my life. It's been such a joy these past several months. So people we've been praying for years have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, there was one this last week that we prayed for so long, it seems, they trusted Christ as their Savior. And it's always a joy when that happens. And the lostness of these individuals and their doom should not fill our hearts with joy. It should fill our eyes with tears as we consider their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we see their demeanor. We consider their doom, but I also want you to consider their desires. You know how you can identify these individuals? Well, Paul mentions three specific desires, evil desires, that they have in their heart. Look at verse number 19 with me. The Bible says, whose end is destruction. And then he says, their God is their what?
Belly.
Their belly. First off, their desires are sensual. They're sensual. Their belly is their God. That's what Paul said about these individuals. They are self-consumed individuals. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul says of them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. These false citizens are consumed with their own desires. They do not have spiritual desires. They live primarily to fulfill the desires of their flesh. That's how you can identify them. They are flesh-driven, self-consumed individuals. And it's a sad state for so many churches today that so many churches are geared to give people what they want. And what is happening in these self-consumed churches is that they're getting filled up with people who aren't Christians. They're pretenders. And if you don't give, if you don't say what they want to hear, if you don't sing what they want to hear, if you don't do what they want you to do, then they move on. Friend, you need to get yourself in a Bible-preaching church somewhere where they will tell you what you don't want to hear, even when you don't want to hear it. Because that's what we need. These selfish churches are getting filled with self-consumed individuals who are no more Christian than anyone else in our society who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Peter warns the church in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as people who are not from this world, as strangers and pilgrims," he says, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Paul says, as a believer, you're not to be self-consumed. You're not to be consumed with doing what you think that your flesh wants you to do. We live differently as believers in Christ. And so as we look at their desires, we see their desires are sensual. We also see their desires are shameful. Look at verse 19 again. The third phrase of the verse, the Bible says in verse 19, that they glory in their shame. That's an interesting statement. They glory in their shame. These pretenders literally boast about things they ought to be ashamed of. Have you seen things like that happen in our day and time? We just got past Pride Month. I won't bring that up, though. Because it's not just talking about people in the world. It shouldn't surprise us that people that are lost act like they're lost. But what Paul's warning about is this is happening in the church. These pretenders are infiltrating the church, and one way that you can identify them is the fact that they are glorying in their shame. This is how you get pastors like Raphael Warnock, who claims to be a reverend and also says he's pro-abortion. I'm just going to say this. You cannot be pro-abortion and be a believer in Jesus Christ if you believe the Bible. We just spent a whole week teaching these young people about how God created life and all life is valuable to God. And friend, if you're struggling with that today, you really need to go back to the Bible and look what God has to say about the matter.
Right.
Not culture, not society. These pretenders are infiltrating the church. They're glorying in their shame. This is also how you get a place like St. Barnabas Church in our own city. And when the drag show was closed down at the library, decided they'd open their doors and let them come to a drag show in their church, of all places. You say, "I don't like it when you start talking about politics." That's good. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about truth from the Bible. It's all right to call a spade, all right? It's all right to call things what they are. This is exactly what the Scripture's talking about, these pretenders. Their desires reveal who they are. Their desires are sensual. Their desires are shameful. Romans 1:32 speaks of the depravity of these ones when it says that they know the judgment of God and that they which commit such things are worthy of death, yet they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They're not only going to glory in their own shameful actions, but they're going to bring other shameful actions in that God has clearly forbidden and say, "Hey, let's just embrace all of this." A true believer, a true citizen of heaven, the Bible teaches us, will never condone something that God condemns. This isn't fun, is it? But it's the truth the Bible's telling us here. The desires are shameful, the desires are sensual, but notice this as well, the desires are secular. The last part of verse 19 says that they mind earthly things. These pretenders live for the things of this world and not for the things of God. See, the word mind there, it indicates that they're striving for or even siding with earthly things. We can put it this way, they're worldly people. They are consumed. Their priority is on earthly things, not on heavenly things. And so, if it comes down to it, we're going to golf on Sunday or go to church, well, you know what wins 9 times out of 10. I can bring a whole bunch of illustrations up to demonstrate that, but their desire is for earthly, worldly things. They are secular. One person put it, because they are totally occupied with earthly things, they have no room for God. And that's the worst part about it. They're so consumed with the things of this world, they have no room for God. A true believer in Jesus Christ, a true citizen of heaven in contrast, will set his affections on things above and not on things below. Will be minded on earth or on heavenly things, not earthly things. And so we see these pretenders in the Scripture. They're all over, and the Bible tells us we're to watch out for them. And that begs me to ask you this important question. Are you a true citizen of heaven? Are you? Is there a day and time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you're a citizen of heaven? Because the Bible tells us you can know. Where none of us are born going to heaven. All of us are born as foreigners to heaven and at home on this earth. And unless we obey what the Bible teaches us concerning trusting Jesus as our Savior, we will not be welcome to heaven when we pass away because of our sin. But the Bible tells us that Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And if we trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin and take us to heaven, the Bible actually says in several places that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from our sin, He writes our name down in the book of life. Isn't that a good thing? Our names get written in heaven, so when we get there, we'll know that we belong. We'll know that we belong. Is your name written in heaven? You say, well, how do I get it written there? By trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yeah. Yes.
You say, well, I've always believed in Jesus. No, you haven't. You haven't. There has to be a specific point of your life when you realize you're a sinner and you desperately need Jesus to forgive you of your sin and save you, and you call out and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what the Scripture teaches. Then your name gets written down in the book of life. Is your name written down? Because if it isn't, I hope today you'll allow us to show you from the Scripture how it can be. That'd be the best decision you've ever made in your life, I promise you that. The qualities of heavenly citizens. First off, heavenly citizens walk by a pattern. Second of all, heavenly citizens watch for pretenders. And here's the final thing I want you to see, and we'll be done. Heavenly citizens wait for their privileges. They wait for their privileges. Now, a citizen of a country enjoys certain privileges that non-citizens are not typically afforded. And even so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that God has given us privileges that other people who don't know Christ are not afforded. In fact, Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3 tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And those blessings are all ours, not because we deserve them, but because of the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And as heavenly citizens, we are afforded all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And through the rest of this chapter here, the Apostle Paul, God used him to reveal to us the heavenly privileges that God has promised to us as citizens of heaven. I want you to notice them with me in conclusion here. First off, I want you to see there is the promise of a place. There is a promise of a place. Look at verse 20 with me. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 20. Let's read the first phrase of verse 20 out loud together again. For our conversation is in heaven. The first promise that we are given is the promise of a place, a wonderful place, a place the Bible calls heaven. The Bible says our citizenship, our conversation, or our citizenship is right there in that place called heaven. We understand what the Scripture is teaching us here is that as believers, we are pilgrims on this earth, passing through on our way home. And what a home it's going to be. Heaven. You want to think about it with me for a minute? The streets are paved with gold. The gates are built of pearl. The walls are made of jasper. There's a crystal sea flowing out from the very throne of God, surrounded by a glorious rainbow. The Bible describes all of these things for us. There's no sickness there, no sadness, no sorrow, no pain. All of that will be alleviated in that place called heaven. Our loved ones who believed in the Lord and have gone on before us are waiting for us there. Sounds like my kind of place. How about you? That's our home. For those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ, the apostle makes clear that the hope of heaven gives us strength to keep going until we get home. It was the hope of a city that motivated Abraham as he walked through this earth to live in tents his whole life because he looked for that city. The truth is, no matter what we have to endure in this lifetime, the apostle said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In that place called heaven, that's our home. That's a place that has been promised to us, not on our own merit, but because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And by the way, Jesus said, anybody who tries to go to heaven through him can have the promise that they'll get there. John chapter 14, verse number 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, if you come to heaven through me, I promise you, I'm going to bring you to that place. Boy, it's the hope of heaven that motivates us as citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. We're living for the day when we get to go home. Now, I've not really been out of the country very much before, so I can't speak from personal experience, but I have talked to plenty of people who have been out of the country. The Leslie's went out recently as well. I think over to Africa is where you guys went. And a lot of times I'll hear people that go on a trip to another country. They say, oh, it was great. It was fun. They describe all the activities. Then they always come back and say, but I'm so glad to be home. It might be fun to go visit another country for a little while. But boy, if you're not from there, eventually you get homesick. The longer we as believers who don't belong here live here, the more homesick we get. I can't wait to go home. By the way, if you're not longing for home, that might be an indication that you're not a true citizen. If your home is here, you don't want to go to heaven. That's not home. But if you trusted Jesus, you know you're going there one day. It doesn't mean you might want to go, it doesn't mean you want to go right now. But you look forward to the day when you get to go home. There's a promise of a place. The second thing I want you to see is that there's the promise of a person. Of a person. Verse number 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As citizens of heaven, the Bible teaches us that we are looking, we are waiting for our coming King to come back and get us. Now, the Bible speaks in the beginning of verse 20 that our conversation is in heaven. I think this is interesting. That word conversation comes from the Greek politomai, from which we actually get our English word politics. And so what the apostle is literally saying here is that our politics are in heaven. So some of you might not like me to say it, but I'll say it anyways, okay? Really, we're not Republican or Democrat. We're theocrats. We believe that the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ coming again to make all things new. And I think we all can agree to that. Now, I understand we need to be involved with voting and be responsible citizens while we're living on this earth, so don't mistake what I'm saying. But boy, I'm so glad that what we're looking for is Jesus. You see, the truth is, our hope is not in the coming of the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord who is coming. I think we get that backwards sometimes. Yeah, our hope is in a person, not a day. Our hope is in a person. And the Bible says we're looking for Jesus. That phrase looking for is in the present tense. And so it literally is telling us that we are continuously, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back and make all things new. And by the way, we're not the only ones eagerly waiting. Romans chapter 8, verse number 19 tells us that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth, the same word, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Bible teaches us that all of creation is on the edge of its seat waiting for Jesus to come back and bring sense to all of this and right all the things that are wrong in this world and to make all things new. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, if you're a true citizen of heaven, you don't dread the day Jesus is coming. You look forward to the day that Jesus is coming. Any citizen would not pass up on the opportunity to be able to see their leader, to be able to see their King. And the truth of the matter is, our King is Jesus. And we look forward to the day Jesus is coming again. And so we look forward to these privileges. There's the promise of a place called heaven. There's the promise of the return of a person, Jesus Christ. Which leads me to the last thing. There's the promise of a promotion. A promotion. The Bible says that he shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. As heavenly citizens, we are afforded the privilege that one day these frail, sin-cursed bodies of flesh are going to be transformed to be like the glorious body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought that is for us to dwell on right there. Now, Paul refers to our bodies here as being vile. That literally means they're abased or they're poor. And one person actually rendered it, our bodies are bodies of humiliation. And these bodies humble us, don't they? We can go on and on about that, but these bodies humble us. The older we get, especially, there are diseases, there's sin, there's failure, all that stuff we have to deal with in these limited, frail bodies of flesh. A recent poll I looked at this week determined that 79% of Americans don't like the way their body looks. And when they were asked when they feel the worst about how their body looks, it was about 50% of them that said when they look in the mirror, they feel the worst about how their body looks. I don't think any of us are completely content with what we've got. And I think the older we get, the more that will become true. Somebody asked me one time, well, how are we going to look when we get to heaven? What's the glorified body going to be like? And I always give the same answer, better. Better than what you got, okay? It'll just be better. And that's sufficient right there, okay? But the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to change our old bodies. The Greek word used there for the phrase shall change is metaschemizo. And that's actually where we get our English word schematic from. And so think about it this way. Your body's getting a new schematic, okay? You're getting, it's not just an update. It's a complete revision. That's what's going to happen to you in this glorified body. And friends, as citizens of heaven, isn't it awesome that we get glorified bodies? No more sickness. No more pain, no more wrinkles, okay? No more getting old, no more losing hair. All my bald brothers there, okay? No more of those things. And I can go on and on about it. They're going to be perfect. They're going to be glorified bodies. No more getting fat, okay? No more having to do diets, hallelujah, okay? I better get off of that. Y'all are going to start getting mad at me, okay? But we're going to have glorified bodies. And what a wonderful promise, really, for us to look forward to. In the midst of whatever you may be going through today, we know it's going to happen. And we know it's going to happen because of the promise of God listed at the end of verse 21. The Bible says, according to the working whereby Jesus is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You say, I just don't see how it's going to happen, Pastor. How is God going to take this? My loved ones already passed away and they were cremated. How is God going to take all that dust and make it into a glorified body? Well, he's got the power to subdue all things unto himself. That's why. You're talking to the one, Jesus, who after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, walked up to the grave and called him out of his grave and renewed his decaying body to new life. And he can do that for you as well. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's the promise and that's the power of the Lord that we're looking to is who is going to bring this to pass. And what a wonderful thing we get to look forward to as citizens of heaven. We get to shed this old body and one day go home to heaven to be with Jesus. Benjamin Franklin, in his epitaph, he admitted his own belief in what we're talking about here. And if you go to Philadelphia, you'll find his epitaph reads, "The body of Benjamin Franklin, the printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." I love that. One of our founding fathers. And that's the same promise that we hold on to as the people of God. And so as believers, we are foreigners on this earth. We are pilgrims passing through on our way home. And as such, we ought to live differently. We're not from here. We walk by a different pattern. We watch out for pretenders. And we wait for our heavenly privileges. Christian, would other people be able to look at your life and see something that's different? And see that you're a foreigner on this earth? You have different values. You have different things that you're living for. You talk with a different language. You have hope that other people don't have. Do other people see that in you? Because if not, if God's spoken to your heart about something specific, I hope you'll deal with that. And if you're here today and you've realized you're not a citizen of heaven, you don't know if your name's written in the book of life, today would be a great day for you to come trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.